I will be reading 1 Timothy verse 1, 16 through 17. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Don't be sore, brother.
Morning.
Morning.
Can you hear me?
No.
Oh, good. If you have your Bibles and like to be turning to Romans chapter 2, that'll be our text for today. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. I'd like to, before we get into the lesson, I'd like to thank a lot of you who came to Parkersburg last week on our project to help some of the tornado victims on such short notice. And I understand that that has some to do with it, but on such short notice, we had some 30, 35 of us went over there and helped clean. Now, that's a lot of people on such short notice. I mean, just spur of the moment. I thank you for your coming. I thank you for your effort. I know Chad, the fellow that we helped, is definitely appreciative to us, and also the neighbor who knew not that we were there, and we helped them anyway. Someday they'll probably find out who we are and be thankful as well. So that was really some good work that we did together. I would estimate that we probably, in cleaning up those 2 yards, I would guess probably, I don't know, 7 dump truck loads of material we probably carried from those backyards to the curb. Hey, that's a guess. I don't know if it's accurate, but it sounds all right. So I want to say thank you, and I know the Lord was there blessing us and working with us on that. Now, in regard to our lesson today, something kind of interesting happened last week, whether you knew it or not. I preached in blue jeans last Sunday morning. I've never, ever done that on Sunday morning, ever. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of a little bit opposed to it. And I want to talk to you just a little bit about that before we get started. See, when I was growing up, I was told that you had to put on your Sunday best. Now, how many of you are told that you got to put on your Sunday best to come to church? Now, how many of you feel like that you got to put on your Sunday best to come to church? How many of you think that it's important that we not slob ourselves before the Lord? Okay, well, now, here's what I'm going to talk to you about. I want you to understand that I felt really, really bad about wearing jeans up here to preach. It didn't set well with me because I wasn't giving my Sunday best. Well, you know what I want to ask you? I want to challenge you with something. Is that just a wee bit of legalism? Everybody go like this, uh-huh. Because we had some cleaning we had to go do, right? For the Lord, to glorify His name. Now, let me ask you this. Let me challenge, since the turnip's on the table, so to speak, let's turn that thing over and flip it around a little bit. Do I got to wear a suit and tie to preach on Sunday morning? Is the outward appearance what God is concerned with, or is He concerned with the heart? Now, folks, we're getting down to a discussion of ultimately what's being talked about in the book of Romans. The difference between legalism and matters of the heart. So God, give me that good illustration. I want to share it with you. I want you to think on these things. And I want to, one more thing before we get into our lesson. Summer's coming on and all of you are ready to go on trips. And I know that. If you miss a Sunday, please get on the internet and listen to the sermon in conjunction with Romans, because if you listen to all the sermons, you're going to be able to sit back and go, wow, God. You are really great. Please don't miss one. If you don't have the internet and you miss one, let Russ know and he'll get you a copy of that. Because I want you to get the full effect of what's being talked about so that we can praise God adequately. Romans chapter 1, we will start, Romans chapter 2, excuse me, we'll start in verse 1 through 4. For the first topic point, I've written in this way, the Jews were judgmental toward the Gentiles. Now, here, now I've got a PowerPoint too, don't I? Let's do this before we get started. Can you see that? We begin this series in Romans chapter 1 spelling out that there is a righteousness that comes through faithful obedience. The point of the entire book in my estimation. Then, last time we got together, we started into the second section, which is righteousness from any other angle comes up short. If you're seeking righteousness based on anything except faithful obedience, that's going to come up short and you're going to fall short of God's expectations. This section, the second point, breaks down into two subpoints. And the last time, which was the last time we got together, we talked about the fact that the Gentiles were under sin. Today, specifically, we're going to talk about the fact that the Jews are also under sin. In other words, A, point A on the board, the Gentiles have fallen short of God's expectations in regards to righteousness. And today, you know, the last time we got together and we talked about this, I could see the Jews standing over to the side. I don't know if they had lapels, but maybe they'd do this. I knew it. You guys just come up short. You Gentiles just don't measure up. You can just see the air of superiority as the Jews look down their noses at the Gentiles. But today, right after that, God turns around to the Jews and he says, oh, excuse me, y'all fall short too. The point is, everybody comes up short in regard to righteousness. So point number one in our lesson today, the Jews, they fell short of righteousness because they were judgmental to the Gentiles. Verses 1 through 4. Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same things, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same things yourself, that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and his tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? He begins here and he says, you. The language of this verse, I believe, is a transition from talking to the Gentiles to now talking about the Jews. He says, you have no excuse. In our last lesson, we saw that the Gentiles were without excuse before God. And now he looks at the Jews and he says, oh yeah, by the way, you don't have any excuse either. And the word excuse is an interesting word. It's a legal term, used many times as a legal term, and it means that you have no defense. As far as you trying to accomplish righteousness on your own, you come up short and you look at God and you say, I have no excuse. I can make no defense against my position at all. I just simply come up short. Have you ever felt that way, church? We do from time to time. He says, every one of you who pass judgment. The fact is that the Jews were very, very judgmental people. You see, the Jews were the folks that God had chosen to make into his nation. He gave them his law and declared them to be his chosen people. So it came at no surprise that God would tell them in later days, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, hey, I'm going to include the Gentiles into this salvation. And the Jews looked at that and they were scratching their heads saying, wait, I thought we were your chosen people. What was established in the Jews was not meant for just the Jews. Salvation was meant for every man, woman, and child that has walked the face of this earth. And the Jews, they held a grudge against that. The Jews looked around and they became a very judgmental people. Judgment here holds the concept not only of judging, but being the judge, the jury, and the trial, the executioner. That's the type of mentality that the Jews took as a whole. So the Jews found themselves on many occasions taking the place of Christ upon the judgment seat. See, judgment is reserved for God. Doesn't Jesus tell us that in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount? Judgment belongs to God, yet the Jews decided to take their place upon the judgment seat. Now, one thing is true. For instance, you see where Ward is sitting. If I'm going to sit there, Ward has to move. I mean, you know what I'm saying? If I take my place upon Christ's judgment seat, who has to move out of that seat? Christ. And church, anytime we embrace the heart of judgmentalism, is that a word? It ought to be. Anytime we embrace the idea of being judgmental in our lives, we take Christ off the seat that He belongs on. It's probably safe to say that bitterness toward the Gentiles and perhaps even exposure of themselves motivated their hearts from a concept of fear to judge others rather than love. Love doesn't judge, but fear judges. And see, the good thing about judging is, some of the motives why people, if I judge you, I'm pointing at you and I'm pointing away from me. See, I'm getting everybody to look at you instead of looking at me. See, that's what some of the Jews were about. Look at those Gentiles. Look what they're doing. So they took the seat of judgment upon other people. Church, do we ever get judgmental? I'm afraid that we do. This type of judgmental thinking led them to prideful arrogance, and I can't help but to think of the passage in James chapter 2 where in walks a man into the assembly, the worship assembly, and he's got on fine clothes and a gold ring, and in walks a poor man. And they say to the man that has the fine clothing on, hey, you come sit here. We have a special place. It's got a cup holder and everything. You know, it's a special place. But you poor man, dressed in the sloppy clothing, we got a cry room back here. You know, you'd be closer to the bathroom or whatever, you know. We make all these excuses. Doesn't this text remind you of that? Isn't that what judgmental leads a person to? This prideful arrogance of heart that would prefer one man over another? God tells us that we are not to be judgmental. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. You know why we're not supposed to be judgmental besides the fact that God is the one that's supposed to do it? I want to ask you if you're like me. How many times do you know all the background it takes to make an informed decision about something? How many of you have ever made a judgment about something and come up wrong? That would be all of us. How many of us, I want you to really listen up on this. How many of us can know the limits of God's grace and mercy. Not one single person here knows the limits of God's grace and mercy. He deals that out according to His plan and His purpose. Yet these Jews were judgmental people. In arrogance and pride, they looked down at their nose at other people and they judged them. They didn't have the right to judge. And neither do we. There's a difference between discernment and understanding something and judging someone. Judging someone, of course, is what we're talking about. Do we ever have this problem in the churches of Christ? Uh-oh. Boy, did you see everybody's ears go up? Yeah. I think so. When I was a kid, and I didn't want to say this, but I'm just going to say it, because it's true and there ain't no point in skipping around something that's not true. When I was growing up, here's what I heard on many occasions, and you're going to cringe because you hate to hear it and it's just true. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're going to hell. How many of you have heard that? Quoted like it was from the Bible type of thing. Folks, that is judgmental. That is setting in God's place, and we should never make a comment like that. That is God's place, not ours. That provoked the little joke that went on. You remember the joke where the guy dies and he goes to heaven and St. Peter's showing him around and he comes to this room and he looks in there and he says, "Who are those people?" And St. Peter says, "Shh. They're the Church of Christ. They think they're the only ones going to heaven." You've heard that, haven't you? Folks, that comes out of people that are judgmental. Now, here's the problem with that. It's easy to become that when you are so focused on trying to be obedient to God's truth that you cross the line into legalism. In other words, you make righteousness something that you control, that you handle. Righteousness is not that. Righteousness is something that comes from God as a gift. You don't deserve it, you've never deserved it, and you never will. We can't look down our nose at anyone because we have not earned what we have. Amen? The Jews had not earned what they had. They hadn't earned it. They thought they did. So a little bit of a wake-up call for us, perhaps. This text that we read also indicates that the Jews were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. The text said you practice the same things that you're judging them for. The Jews are sitting over here whining about the Gentiles. You people do this, 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 and this, and they're doing the same thing. The Jews won't escape God's judgment, the text says, if they do the same things. Brethren, let it be known that there is a willingness about hypocrisy that turns on God's wrath. When we engage in saying one thing and doing another, that turns on God's wrath against us. Remember last time we talked about the Gentiles turning on the wrath or the violent passion of God against their sinfulness. They were not walking in the footsteps of faith. They were walking in the footsteps of sin. And here he says, hey Jews, guess what? You're walking in the footsteps of sin. And my wrath, my violent passion against you is the same. You're storing up that for yourselves. Oh, boy. And then, this point's kind of hard for me because I have some difficulty with this from time to time myself. Maybe you will as well. The Jews had taken God for granted. Does anybody in here ever take God for granted? The text says, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and His tolerance and His patience? Lightly of means to disdain or think against. Do we take God lightly sometimes? Do we get so caught up in the things going on around us, in our jobs and our work and our lives and all of that? Sometimes do we just take God lightly? The Creator of all that exists. Do we get so caught up sometimes in our lives that we somehow look away from God or place Him in a spot of little significance? I don't know about you, brethren, but sometimes I fail in that area. So I have a lesson to learn here too. The Jews had failed to see that God's kindness had led them to repentance. See, it wasn't their own initiative. They didn't even initiate their response to God. God's kindness led them to, prompted, promoted their repentance. God drew them into Himself. Church, isn't it the same for us? Would we be Christians today had not God tapped us on the shoulder? We would not. It's not through our own efforts, but it is through the kindness of God. Point number two. God's wrath was being stored up for the Jews because they would not change their hearts. Verses 5 through 10. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Jews were stubborn. And the Jews had been stubborn for centuries upon centuries. You remember what the Old Testament text says about the Jews? God talking about the Jews? He called them something. Do you remember? Stubborn and stiff-necked. I knew a guy at the power plant I worked at. I don't know. His name was Bobby. He had a condition, and I don't know, I don't remember if he was in an accident or he was born that way. He could not turn his neck. So when he did this, I mean, now I am not underemphasizing this. He had to do this, and he had also turned his eye, too, to eliminate the amount of... He absolutely could not move his neck, and that made him listen a little bit better to see if he wanted to put out the effort to really turn his whole body. You know what I'm saying? Israel was stubborn in that way. Stubborn to the point that they failed to listen to God, and God called them stiff-necked. They were stubborn. That is, their hearts were calloused. The word here has to do with having a calloused heart, unwilling to let God have His way with them. The Jews were people that were not moldable predominantly. And I think about some of us sometimes as Christians. We get in this position in our life where we just bow up to God. We become stiff-necked and we're not going to listen to what God has to say. And in that, we become like the Jews. Stiff-necked. Unmoldable. In the hands of the potter. And then the text says, in the day of God's righteous judgment, both the Jew and the Gentile will be judged according to their... Did you catch what it said? They will be judged according to their deeds. Here's what it didn't say. You will be judged by your nationality. You will be judged by your heritage. You will be judged by your social status or your religious affiliation. No, God says, hey, Jews, let me remind you of something. You're going to be judged based on your deeds. And I thought about that a little bit, and I thought, boy, you know, if the Lord was to come today and He opened the book of deeds to see what I've done, not just what I've said, but what I've done. See, isn't this what our outline says? The whole book's about obedient faith, a faith that encompasses action. God wants us not to just talk a good talk, but to walk the walk that we talk. He wants us engaged in action. So we're going to be judged by our deeds. If God opened the book of deeds up on you today, where would you fare? Important question I think each of us need to ask. To those who do good, eternal life with glory and honor and peace. But to those who are disobedient, the text said wrath and indignation. He says first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. We've heard that before, haven't we? The Jews were first. The Jews were the people that God turned into His nation. The Jews were the people that God gave His oracles to. The Jews were the people that God had instructed in the ways of righteousness. The Jews were the ones that God had led to Christ. God expected more from the Jews. There is no doubt. He had been working with them for a long time. They had sat in His classroom for thousands and thousands of years, but the text does not stop with Jews. It says, and the Gentiles also. The Gentiles were encompassed in God's plan. 2 Peter chapter 3:9, God doesn't wish any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The Jews bought into the fact, lock, stock, and barrel, that they were the only people of God. That they were the special people. That God didn't want anybody else. That was never God's plan. But they bought into that, lock, stock, and barrel. And they were stiff-necked and stubborn. And you know what? I get kind of stubborn sometimes. Maybe I lose my focus. And I need to watch out for that as well. Point number three. God says, let me spell it out to you really clear. In verse 11, He says, there is no partiality with God. God does not prefer one man over another. He doesn't prefer one woman over another. He doesn't think more of you than He does me. He doesn't think more of me than He does you. He doesn't want me to succeed and you not to succeed. He loves us all equally. Can you imagine being partial to your children? I joke with my kids. When one of them does something for me that I really like, I tell them, you're my favorite kid, and others laugh because they know I'm just kidding around. But can you imagine? You know, I think in this world from time to time there have probably been parents who have had favorite children. And I can't imagine what that did to the other children that were not the favorites. God says, let me tell you something, Jews. I do not prefer you over the Gentiles at all. I'm not partial. I'm not choosing you over them. That's not the way God operates. That's not the way love operates. Ward talks to us about love from time to time. That's not the essence of love. And God says, let me remind you folks of something. I'm not partial. I will not show favoritism at all. And I think to myself, I'm glad that He loves me too. Point number four. brings up the word justification. It'll be the first time in the text. He's been talking about righteousness. He will continue talking about righteousness, but he will get specific with some terminology. And here he brings up the word justification. And he'll say, you know what, folks? Justification is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of stone. Let's read the text, 12 through 16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Now the Gentiles, they were outside of God's law. But being outside of God's law does not provide a safe haven for sin. Not knowing something does not give you an excuse. We say it this way: ignorance of the law is no excuse. That's what happens. You get pulled over by the policeman and you're not wearing your seatbelt and you say, I didn't know I was supposed to. What's the guy say? It don't matter. Here's your ticket, right? Ignorance of the law is no excuse. It was no excuse for the Gentiles. In church, it is no excuse for us today. I've known people from time to time who just said this, you know what? I don't want to know that, because if I know it, then I'm responsible for it. Have you ever heard that? Ignorance is no excuse. The law, even though they were not under it, they would be judged by it, and they would perish apart from it. But the Jews, on the other hand, the Jews had been given God's law. They had been entrusted with His ordinances and His expectations, and they would find no protection under the law because they chose not to obey it. The Gentiles perished outside the law. The Jews perished under the law. You kind of get the idea that God's saying, hey, everybody's going to perish. Everybody's falling short. Everybody's coming up short in regards to righteousness. But here, God brings up justification, and He says, let me tell you about justification. He says, justification is not about hearing the law, but justification is about doing the law. We go back to this faithful obedience, action coupled with belief. And He says, you're not justified. You're not standing in a right position with God at all if you think just because you hear God's word that that's going to put you in the right position. You got to do something about it. And I think about the years and years when I was younger that I'd sit and listen to sermons, and then I'd go home and I'd just proceed with life on a regular basis, and I didn't couple what I heard with my actions. I was falling short. He's specifically bringing that. And you know, there might be some of us here today who are inclined to come and sit here from week to week and just hear and think that you're justified just from hearing God's word, and you're not. That actually makes you a hypocrite. God says you're not just going to be hearers of the word, but you got to be doers. And He says that in James chapter 2 when He says that faith without works is dead. You see, justification is for those who through trust in God have moved to obedient action. Obedient action. And the Gentiles, although they weren't the original recipients of the law, they did by the instinct of their hearts the things of the law, and they became a law unto themselves. Boy, don't you like to be a preacher and try to explain that? That's all I got to say about that. That's kind of hard to understand. But I'll tell you this, the text goes on to kind of sum it up in its own way. When it said that they had the law written on their hearts. The Gentiles who embraced truth, and they did by instinct the things that they knew were right. They showed that the law was written on their hearts as prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, that the new covenant people would have the law written on their hearts as opposed to old covenant people who had the law written on tablets of stone. Church, are we inclined to embrace a law that is written on tablets of stone sometimes? Do we look at God's law and do we see it two-dimensional, when in actuality God's law is a law of the heart? It's three-dimensional. It's a law of love and mercy and grace. It's easier to approach that because I can get my checklist system out and I can say, wait a minute, here I did that, I need to do this. And it's a lot harder when I get over here and I say, God, where am I coming up short? Give me some direction in my heart in relation to your word. This is so much harder. But this is where you meet God. You will not meet God on tablets of stone. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Let me say this. You might meet him there, but you won't get to know him. Is that better? I'm going to conclude with some questions. I'm going to break the rules, and I'm going to say you, but it includes me, okay? But I'm asking you these questions that I ask myself. Church, do we act like the Jews sometimes and point the finger at other people? Does your walk match your talk? Has pride gotten your way? Have you taken God's kindness for granted? Has your heart become calloused? And are you fighting a heart of stone? Are you moldable? And if God opened the books on your heart today, would He find deeds there? Or would He just find talk? Has God written His message on your heart? Is your relationship with God a living one as opposed to a legalistic one? Maybe a point we should all remember is the fact that none of us have a defendable position before God. All of us. Every single one of us fall short of His expectations. Which leaves us approaching righteousness in one way. Getting in His Word and reading His Word and being prayerful about it and doing everything we can in regard to His Word. We're going to come up short, but we got to keep trying, and He will give that blessing. As Ward was talking about in the table talk, which is really good, Jesus and His sacrifice, that's where our salvation comes from. We didn't earn it. Sometimes we kind of think we do. Church, I hope that some of these words from the Apostle Paul and from God, I hope they blessed your life this morning. I hope that they will cause you to think about your relationship with God. Because my idea is this. If we grow our relationship with God, we will be moved to go out in the community and share our faith with other people. We can come up with a lot of different plans for evangelism, but my idea simply is this. If we grow our relationship with God, we'll be moved to evangelism. This morning I would ask, how can we help you? Are you willing to take the first step of faithful obedience and simply confess, I've fallen short? The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.